This is the Carolina Catholic Radio Homily of the Day, featuring Father Herbert Burke of Immaculate Conception Church of Forest City, North Carolina.
I understand that some people don't appreciate my 20-minute homilies, so I have arranged for a special international therapist to come and help cure that problem. The next 2 weekends, Father Kersey will be here to preach 40-minute homilies. And then when I come back after 2 weeks, you will appreciate my 20-minute homilies. Now, as we look at our gospel today, it presents something that's kind of scary. You see this reading here, and it says, all sins and all blasphemies that people utter whatsoever, all sins and all blasphemies that people utter will be forgiven them. So that's good. But whoever blasphemes against the Holy Spirit will never be forgiven, but is guilty of an everlasting sin. Now that's a scary thought. Nobody wants an everlasting sin. So what is this talking about? Well, they were ascribing, it says, for they said he has an unclean spirit. So Jesus is driving the demons out. And the thing is, we want to have the Holy Spirit of God within us. That's how we have grace. That's how we have salvation. And that's how the light of God's life is in our soul. So if we're attacking the Holy Spirit, we're attacking our only hope at eternal life. Because we want to leave this world buddies with the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit inside of us. So that when we go into the next world, there we are, one with the Holy Spirit, one with God, and we go to be with God. Because if we leave this world and the Holy Spirit's not in there, then we're going somewhere else that we don't want to go. Now, what is Jesus talking about? Well, it just so happens I have this nice book here called A Scriptural Catechism, written by some guy named Father Burke. And on page 51, we see a list of the 6 sins against the Holy Spirit. Presumption of God's mercy. So if we persevere in that, we can get ourselves in trouble. Oh, God will forgive me. I'll just keep going in my sinful ways. I don't need to go to church. I don't need to pray. I don't need to keep the... He'll forgive me later. Maybe, maybe not. You might not make it to the confessional. I may be there waiting, and you may not make it. You know, you don't want to be presumptuous of God's mercy. Number 2, the opposite extreme, despair. That's what Judas did. He gave up on God's forgiveness and he hung himself in despair. Resisting the known truth. So if we know a truth of God and we're trying to say, well, you know, you're trying to figure a way around it because it involves sacrifice and carrying the cross and a change of lifestyle or something, and if you keep resisting it too long, well, the time may come that life is over and you find yourself in some big trouble. Envy of another spiritual good. That's what the Pharisees did. When we read in the Gospel of John, it says that Pilate knew they had handed Jesus over to them out of envy. Envy is different from jealousy. Jealousy means, boy, I wish I had what you had. Envy means I want to destroy what you have because I hate you. So that's what's going on with the Pharisees. They hated Jesus because the people loved him. They loved his teaching. They loved his capacity to heal and work miracles. And they couldn't do any of those things. Why? Because they were full of pride. And that pride and love of self had blinded themselves to being able to be humble enough to recognize that God had sent the Messiah and they did not want to recognize him. And so they wound up turning against him and having him crucified. So when we see Jesus crucified on the cross, that is the result of envy. Obstinacy in sin. We don't want to be obstinate in sin. If we know it's a sin and we keep resisting God's gifts of he sends the Holy Spirit, however he sends it, whether it's someone outside of us or some other sign to change, and we're not doing it. Final impenitence. So a person who does not repent until they stay that way until the day they die. So that's pretty bad. You don't want to be like that. You don't want to say, I'm not going to turn to you, God, your whole life, and then with your last breath, you're still turning against God. So that's how we avoid that. Now I want to talk a little more about our first reading, which is extremely significant. It has a whole lot to do with everything, because it's the beginning of sin and the reason that we needed Jesus to come and save us. And it teaches us about ourselves, because we kind of look at the excuses. Because, you know, when we do something wrong, we've got excuses. The question is, do they really count? You know, have you got your excuses ready for the day you die and you go to tell God, well, the reason I did this, you know, is he going to buy it? Is it going to work? Is it enough? I don't know about that, you know, because Adam and Eve had their excuses, but they still got in trouble. So let's take a look. We see here God is coming along and calls to Adam, and he's hiding. He's naked. Who told you were naked? Have you eaten then from the tree of which I forbid you to eat? See, they had the innocence of a little child. You see a little two-year-old walking around with no clothes on. You say, hey, you're naked. What? Kid doesn't know the difference. Kid hasn't entered into puberty. They have no concept of what that means. So Adam and Eve had the innocence of a little child. And they were clothed with the dignity of grace. Now, Scripture talks about us wearing white robes in heaven, washed clean in the blood of the Lamb. So we will have a new type of grace and the clothing that we will wear in eternity to replace what was lost. So God says, you know, have you eaten of the tree I forbid you to eat? They had one commandment. On the day you eat of this, you will die. So they had the word of God, and then they had a choice between the word of God and the word of the serpent. Who are they going to believe? Now remember, God gave them life. They know that. Serpent didn't give them life. God's giving them everything they have, everything that's good. He's asking them to do one thing. I remember my dad used to say that to me. One little thing I ask you to do. One little thing. Being the wise guy that I was, I said, yeah, 50 times a day. But I got myself in trouble for that one. So, God's asking to do that one thing, one commandment. So, have you eaten of the fruit I forbid you? The man replied, and this is one of the greatest lines in history, folks. Because in one line, he blames God and his wife. So you women that hear your husband blaming you for things, it's as old as the beginning of time here, right here, the beginning of history. The woman whom you put here with me, she gave me the fruit from the tree, so I ate it. So he's trying to blame her and God. I don't know if God goes for it, though. It doesn't quite work out. So then he turns to her and says, why did you do such a thing? The woman says, the serpent tricked me into it, so I ate it. So she uses Flip Wilson's defense, you know, the devil made me do it. But the fact is that, you know, she's recognizing that she was tricked. God doesn't trick us. He's upfront about what he wants from us. It's the devil that gives us half-truth to deceive us and confuse us. Now notice, God doesn't turn to the serpent and say, why did you do it? You ever wonder about that? And how do we even know the serpent's the devil? Well, the first book of the Bible has an interesting connection with the last book of the Bible, chapter 12 of the book of Revelation. Because the devil was created by God, a good angel. Lucifer was his name, the light bearer. But then he became so in love with himself and his beauty and his wisdom and his strength that he felt that he should be in charge of heaven. He didn't want to serve. You ever get that feeling? That's how we get into sin, through pride. I will not serve you, God. I know better than you. I don't want your commandments. I don't need to go to church on Sunday. I don't care what. I don't need to pray. I don't need to get the sacraments. I don't need to keep the commandments or the works of mercy. I'm in charge. I make up my mind. I decide what's right and wrong. I'm the Lord of my life. We'll see how far that gets you when you get into eternity. It doesn't work too good. So what happened? It says here in Revelation 12, verse 7, then war broke out in heaven. Didn't last for long. Michael the archangel, and his angels battled against the dragon. The dragon and his angels fought back, and they did not prevail. There was no longer any place for them in heaven. Now verse 9 is where we find out who the serpent is. So remember, it never tells us the serpent's the devil. I mean, we know it's him, but when is it really made clear? The huge dragon, the ancient serpent, who is called the devil and Satan, who deceives the whole world, was thrown down to earth, and his angels were thrown down with him. So, why did he do it? Well, let's see what it says here in Isaiah 14. This is traditionally understood to be a passage which refers to Satan. Verse 12, "How have you fallen from the heavens, O morning star, son of the dawn? How are you cut down to the ground, you who mowed down the nations? You said in your heart, I will scale the heavens above the stars of God. I will set up my throne and take my seat on the mount of the assembly in the recess of the north. I will ascend above the tops of the clouds. I will be like the Most High. Yet down to the netherworld you go, to the recesses of the pit." And we also see another passage which shows his thoughts, which led to his fall, and then he came and brought the battle to earth. Remember, we saw war broke out into heaven? So we see here in Ezekiel 28, verse 14, "With the cherubs I placed you." The cherubs are a type of angel. "You were on the holy mountain of God, walking among the fiery stones. Blameless were you in your conduct from the day you were created." Remember, God created the devil good, but he chose to tempt himself until evil was found in you. The result of your far-flung trade, violence was your business, and you sinned. Thus I banned you from the mountain of God. The cherub drove you from among the fiery stones." That's the other angels, the good angels, driving him out. "You became haughty of heart because of your beauty. For the sake of the splendor, you debased your wisdom." So he had beauty and wisdom. "I cast you to the earth, so great was your guilt." So we see this is the origin of sin for Satan, and it carries over to us. It's about pride. It's about, he loved his beauty, looked in the mirror, whatever, I'm being silly, but you know, "Ain't I great? Oh Lord, it's hard to be humble when you're perfect in every way," like that song, right? So when we put too much in ourselves and we put ourselves above God and overrule God, we get ourselves in trouble. So the Lord says to the serpent, "Because you've done this, you shall be banned from all the animals and crawl on your belly and eat dirt all the days of your life. I will put enmity between you and the woman." What woman? Well, we go on a little further, we find out, "and between your offspring and hers." Her offspring and his. What's the serpent's offspring? When we read the parable of the wheat and the weeds, in the Gospel of Luke, he says that the weeds are the sons of the evil one. John chapter 8, which talks about the devil, how from the beginning he was a liar and a murderer. How is he's a liar? He lied to Adam and Eve, and he's a murderer. He killed them. He killed the relationship with God, and God had to punish them with separation from him into sin and into death. They died. We're all going to die. We're under the same punishment as sin because of original sin. We're their descendants. But there's hope through Christ, the new Adam, and Mary, the new Eve. So that's the woman that the enmity is. "I will put enmity between you and the woman," meaning Mary, the mother of God, "between your offspring," meaning the evil people like the Caiaphas over there. There's the offspring, and they're killing Jesus on the cross out of envy, sinning against the Holy Spirit. "Between your offspring and hers." Who's her offspring? Jesus. How do we know it's Jesus? "He will strike your head." Who's going to strike the head of the serpent? You ever try to kill a snake? You don't strike him in the middle of the body or the tail. Just gets him madder. You got to go for the head. That's how you kill a snake or a serpent. "So he will strike your head while you strike at his heel." And so we see a pointer to this nail going through the foot of Christ on the cross. And so this is how we see here in our responsorial psalm based on the Gospel of John chapter 12. "Now the ruler of this world will be driven out, says the Lord. When I am lifted up from the earth, I will draw everyone to myself." And so Jesus being lifted up on the cross draws all men to himself because he's paying the debt for sin, and the ruler of the world is cast out. Remember that scene where Jesus dies on the cross and Satan begins to scream because he knows he's lost. He's lost us. He's lost the souls of men because Christ has paid the debt for the sin, which means he's going to be a little more lonely down there in hell because his goal is to get us to be with him. Remember Matthew 25. To the goats who neglected the least of their brothers and are being condemned to hell, it says, "Depart from me, you cursed, into the everlasting fire prepared for who? For man? Not for us. Prepared for the devil and his angels." So when we follow the war that broke out in heaven, remember Satan sins in heaven and he rebels and he's driven out by Michael the archangel and the other good angels, then they fall to earth. Then man opened up the door to give Satan dominion on planet Earth by listening to his lies and disobeying God and eating the forbidden fruit and committing the first sin. Then sin was introduced to planet Earth. It was a really bad day, let me tell you. And every sin, every horrible thing you can think of, every murder, every rape, every horrible is connected to that first sin of Adam and Eve. And so the redemption of the world, the second chance, was hinted at there in Genesis chapter 3, verse 15, what's called the pro-evangelium, the hint of the gospel, "I will put enmity between you and the woman. He will strike your head while you strike his heel." So it was a hint that the Redeemer would be coming because he will strike the head of the serpent. And that's what Jesus does from the cross. So we notice the rationalization process of Adam and Eve for the excuses for their sins, but you know what? We want to try to not have to have excuses. We want to try to get away from sin. So how do we do it? Well, Jesus says in the agony in the garden, "Pray that you may not enter into temptation. The spirit is willing, the flesh is weak." So we don't want to be like some dumb guy who's in the army and shows up in the battle and he's standing there in his uniform and he's got no gun. And the guys next to him say, "Where's your gun? Where's your bullets? The enemy's coming." "I don't have a gun. I don't have any bullets." Well, guess what? That's what we are when we don't have any spiritual weapons to defend ourselves in the time of temptation. That's why we need to have prayer every day, because the hour of temptation is coming. The scripture says your opponent, that's our opponent, the enemy, the devil, goes about like a roaring lion looking for someone to devour. How does he do it? Through temptation, custom made just for you. Now, the same thing that might tempt me might not tempt you, and vice versa. You might be tempted by something that I could care less about, because each temptation is custom made just for you. And so what do? We pray. We pray so that when the temptation comes, first of all, by coming to God, we can recognize it. A lot of people out in the world don't even recognize sin when it comes at them. So that's the first thing, recognizing those things which separate us from God. And the second thing is having the strength and the wisdom to withstand the time of temptation. Because Adam did not consult with God at that moment. He didn't turn to the Lord and say, "The serpent here is telling me this stuff, Lord. You know, what should I do? Give me guidance. You gave me life." He didn't turn to him. We need to turn to God in time of temptation. Ask for help. Find a way out. And we need to be careful, because we don't want to let sin dominate our lives. We want grace. We don't want to be destroyed by saying to God, like Satan did and his angels and all the people that have turned against God and lost their chance in heaven, "I will not serve." We want to say, "Lord, I will serve. And I will pray. And I will obey." That's what we need to say to get the benefits of what Christ has done for us on the cross.
This has been the Carolina Catholic Radio Homily of the Day on Carolina Catholic Radio Charlotte, 1270 AM, also streaming at carolinacatholicmedia.org and on the Carolina Catholic Media app.